For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Well, this is a really cool passage. It talks about being set free. It says, Jesus says, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And being freed then, the response that the people have is that they're saying, well, do you think that we're slaves? And they're sort of offended by this statement that Jesus makes. And when you think of slavery, what is it that's so difficult? And it's hard for us to even imagine slavery in the culture we live in. We're so far from it in so many ways. But if you're a slave, who makes your decisions for you? Your master does, right? You don't make your own decisions. You don't even decide when you go to bed at night or when you get up in the morning. You don't decide what's on your menu. You don't decide, I'm going to go on a vacation. You know what? You don't even decide who your family will be. If you haven't ever read Uncle Tom's Cabin, I think everybody should read that book to get an insight into what slavery was like in the United States right here. It's hard to believe that, here as a family, the biggest concern you would have is that your child grows up and your child is now valuable. And so what do? They take your child and your little son is sold as a piece of property. It's not yours. You're a slave. You got no rights. You don't decide for yourself what's good or bad, what's right or wrong, what's yours and what's not yours. And what Jesus is saying, in a way that we are, as human beings, we've got this sin nature and it has the ability to enslave us. That our sin nature can call the shots. And we want to discuss what that means and how that works out in our lives. So what we have the prospect, though, is being set free, where you can be freed and not be a slave. Freedom comes through truth. Jesus says, the truth will set you free. Here's the passage. It's John 8, 31 and 32. It says, Jesus said to the people who believed in him, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So what I want you to understand here is the progression of logic. Because a lot of times we just think the end results. I'd like to be free. Yeah, I'll take the freedom. Well, how do we get there? And it says right here. And the first point he makes here, he says, you are truly my disciples. What's he imply here? What's the opposite of true? False? Fake? Fraud? He says, so you could be a fake disciple. You could just be faking it. And I think it's very clear that a lot of the followers of Jesus were sort of faking it. They were even standing against him. At a certain point in John's gospel, he says that some of his disciples or his followers deserted him. So the way that this word mathetes, disciples, is used in John particularly, it's more in a general sense of the people that are following Jesus. Now, there are the particular disciples, his followers, that stuck with him, but even one of them deserted him, Judas, right? But he says there are true disciples and there are false disciples. And really, according to this passage, what separates the true disciple from the sort of the pretender disciple? And he says, if you remain faithful to my teachings. He says that's what separates a true disciple from a false disciple. Someone who's really following God versus someone who's playing church. Playing church. I show up. This is a hobby for me. It's something I do. Don't we all, Americans, don't we all go to church? He says that mentality can take us, though, into this whole thing where we're false disciples. And how can you tell then? You know, if I'm looking at myself and I'm wondering. He says, well, do you remain faithful to my teachings? Faithful. This is the kind of the flow, this idea in the book of John of being faithful, which means believing, which means we hear the truth and we act on it. We hear the truth. God's revelation. Jesus says, if you're faithful to my teachings, I'd show you the way to go. And since this is coming from God, you say, okay, I want to agree with God and follow his will. That's being faithful. And so that's what a true disciple does. And then what's the result? It says, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Ah, how about that? So a faithful person expects to hear from God, expects that that's going to grate against my sin. And yet I want to follow him. I want to be faithful. I want to live a life of belief. And what happens as the result then? The outcome is freedom. See, you don't seek freedom as an end result in yourself. You seek following Christ in his truth and being faithful, and freedom is a result. That's what it says right here. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Okay? But what I want you to think about here, this one section here, when he says, the other translation says, if you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples. Up here in our translation, it says, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teaching. So it's sort of flip-flopped in this translation. But you see, it's a conditional statement, though. If you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples. Now, the reason I bring this up is the word that's translated continue, this is the New International Version in the black box. In other versions, it's translated by the word abide. And you will see that word come up. It's already come up in the book of John. And it really comes to full fruition in John 15, which is the parable of the vine and the branches and bearing fruit. Okay? But this word abide is one I want you to think about, because it's real important, because he says, you are my disciples if you abide in my word, abide in my teachings. And this word, here's the Greek word, meno. It's also translated with the English word remain. But it means to be part of, to live in. And Jesus used this, like I said, in John 15 when he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. And so you see the imagery here, that the vine has the root system, right? So the nutrition and the water is drawn up through the vine to the branches. And this is the abiding. The abiding means that I am grafted in. I realize the only way for me to live is to draw my life from the vine, if I'm a branch. The only way fruit is born, the only way change occurs at the end of this branch is how? The branch draws its life from the vine. And so when he says things like, abide in my word, abide in my teachings, he means the very heart and soul of your life is integrated into what I say, that you prioritize it in that way. That's what he's talking about here, that you look at this as a source of life. Back in John 5, Jesus says, you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him who was sent. Okay, so here's the antithesis. You don't believe, you don't abide. Well, that's a bad outcome for his opponents. In John 6, he says, anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains or abides in me, and I in him. Now, if you're here for the first time, you're thinking, wow, is this talking about cannibalism here? This is metaphorical. It's a way that Jesus communicated to his audience that you need to personally identify with me. Just like taking me and my teachings into your soul, into who you are. And he says, if you do that, if you're identified with me in that way, then you are abiding in me. And then I will abide in him. I'll live in him. We go to John 15 then, where he says, remain or abide in me, and I will abide in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Okay, now, when we go back to this passage then, I hope this helps you understand what he's getting at when he says, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful, if you abide, if you continue in my teachings. What I want you to get here is kind of a sense of urgency. That's what Jesus is saying. He says there is no other source of life. He's talked about it. He says, I am the bread of life. He says, I am the source of living water. I am the light of the world. These are the statements Jesus is making. He says unequivocally, there is no other way. There's no other way to being whole. There's no other way to spiritual life. There's no other way to eternal life except through him. He says, so what's that mean for us? Well, I hope as God is at work in your life and revealing these things to you, that you come to this realization that what God is calling me to is to know his word. That's what he says. What are Jesus' his teachings? These guys were fortunate. They could be around him. They could hear him teach. They heard what he was saying. But we have access to him through his word. If you think, I want my life to revolve around what Jesus said, I want to follow his teachings in this way, it would just make sense that you would be committed to understanding that word and studying it, reading it daily, discussing it with friends, praying over it, even memorizing it. It just makes sense if we believe that this is true. So I think that's what he's calling them to. And then if you are faithful to my teachings, he says, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But now he says, the truth will set you free. What's their objection? Look at verse 33. They come back to him. And he says, but we are descendants of Abraham, they said. We have never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean? You'll be set free. We've never been slaves. We're the Jewish people here. We're God's chosen people. We're not slaves to anyone. And I think this could be the reaction that some of us have. What do you mean? I have a spiritual need. I've got everything I need. I don't need anything else. And in our culture, that's a mentality that is cultivated, that you should just be able to be a self-sufficient unit. You don't need other people. People that need others are weak. They're weaklings. They're failures is what they are, because they need somebody else. And what Jesus is saying is, no, there's a dependency, and it's okay to realize that you have a need here, that there is an element of slavery in our lives. And he goes on and he tells us what that is. He comes back to him and he says, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave of sin. A slave is not a permanent member of the family, but a son is part of the family forever. So if the son sets you free, you are truly free. Yes, I realize you are descendants of Abraham, and yet some of you are trying to kill me because there's no room in your hearts for my message. I am telling you what I saw when I was with my father, but you are following the advice of your father. And they come back and they say, our father is Abraham, they declared. So what's going on here? Jesus brings up this whole idea. He says, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave of sin. Now, according to the scripture, who sins? Everybody. Paul says it so succinctly, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So if all sin, then that means there's an element of slavery to sin. And you think, well, you know, I'm free. I'm an American. We're free people. We can do whatever we want. Can we? I mean, that's my question. I was sitting and I was thinking about this, and I wrote down some questions that came to mind. You say you're free. You say you can do whatever you want, right? Isn't that the way we're supposed to be? Are you free to be content with what you have? Are you? Or do you find yourself, you know, just thinking of the next thing? When I have that, then I'll be satisfied. Are you free to give thanks in all things? That's what Scripture says. Wouldn't it be nice? No matter what was going on, no matter what difficulty you faced, that you believed that God was in it and that he would provide for you? Are you free to give thanks in all things? Are you free to forgive your enemies and not be troubled by bitterness? You have that kind of freedom? You see, I think we're slaves to this kind of sin. Are you free to not worry about what others think about you? Or are you always worried about their opinion and matching up to someone else, how you stack up in the hall of fame of life? You know, is that a worry of yours? I think it's common. These are the kind of things that we worry about. We're not free, are we, when it comes down to these areas of sin? Are you free to close your eyes at night and sleep in peace. You have that kind of freedom? You know, the scriptures say this is the kind of freedom that Christ wants to provide for each person. You know, and you think of the things that keep you awake at night. And I'm not saying they're not real. I'm not saying they're not threats. But, do we have a loving God who promises to provide for us, even in the midst of those things, and that we can have peace? You know, I'll tell you, if you haven't found your way to God and a personal relationship and personal forgiveness yet, I got to ask you, are you free to lay in your bed at night and not feel guilty? You know, because I think that all of us, the scriptures say, sin and fall short of the glory of God. And what God has put in every person, I know this is true because the scriptures say it, is He's put a conscience in you. And you know in your heart when you've done wrong. Why is that there? Why is it discomforting? Why do you feel bad? Why do you lay awake sometimes in that throes of guilt? Because you have done wrong before a righteous God and you stand under His judgment. It's true. And yet, see, that's just the diagnosis. It's the diagnosis of the spiritual disease that we all have. And God offers the cure. Forgiveness. You see, and that's where this begins. That's where this freedom begins, is with a personal relationship with Christ. Because if you're a person and you stand here today before God and you know that you are guilty before Him, that you've done wrong, and that you need to be forgiven, you can seek that in Him. But He's not going to thrust it on you. It's not for the person beside you or a family member or anyone else to make that decision for you. They cannot. This is between you and God. And He's stating it so clearly to you right now. He says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and yet you can be forgiven freely. But you have to receive that forgiveness. You see, in the pride of our heart, a lot of times we just push back, just like these people did. You say I'm a sinner. You say I'm a slave. You say I need forgiveness. You just don't know how nice of a guy I am. I think if I got close to you, I'd see what a crummy person you are. Just like everybody else that gets close to you. They finally see it. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But you can be forgiven. In the book of Revelations, He says, I stand at the door and knock. Anyone that opens the door, I will come into him and fellowship with him. That's what you can have. That's where freedom begins. You see, and as we follow Christ, this freedom expands into so many areas of our life. Areas where we're captive, where we're enslaved. Some of these things about being content with what we have, being bitter at other people. God can heal that. How? With His truth. Only with His truth. You see, these people, they were looking at something else. They were looking at their race as Jewish people, that they had followed these rituals. They said, our father is Abraham. That's what's going to make us right before God. And a lot of us have come up in various systems of belief and think that going through these rituals or going to this place on a certain day or doing these things, that's going to make me right with God. But Jesus turned to him and says, no, there's only one way. And Jesus says, it's through me, and that's through forgiveness. In John 1, it says, as many as received him and believed in him, he gave the right to become children of God. You see, that's where the freedom is. It's not like you're just sort of on the outside looking in, that you are forgiven and then you are adopted into the family of God. Do you see how powerful that is? You see how life-changing that is to be a daughter or a son of the Lord Almighty, creator of the universe, that He gives you every blessing in the spiritual realm. They're there for the taking. And that's what Jesus says. If you are really my disciples, you'll hear these words. You'll act upon them. You'll receive these blessings. Your life will change. Yeah. And He never promised His disciples that everything was going to be just so either, and everything was going to be easy. He said, in the world you have tribulation. This is going to be hard going, but I am with you. You see, that's free. That's freedom right there. But their objection is this common objection, which is, what do you mean? I need help? Someone needs to set me free? And Jesus is saying, yeah, you need it too, just like everybody. So let's go on, because the conversation gets a little, it gets kind of rough, because after they say, our father is Abraham, no, look what Jesus said. If you were really the children of Abraham, you would follow his example. Now, what was Abraham's example? You go back and you can read about this in the book of Genesis. Start at the end of chapter 11 and read through several chapters there. But the example of Abraham is the example of faith. That God revealed himself to him. He revealed his will. He said, take your family and I want you to relocate in this other land. And I will make you into a great nation. And through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That's what God told Abraham. And you know what Abraham could have done? He could have said, you know, I really like living over here, and I've got my house, and everything is set here. Everybody's here. This is a great place to live. I am not going to leave. And you know what we would hear about Abraham? Nothing. It'd be somebody else, you know. I don't know who it'd be. It'd be Jeremiah or somebody beside, but it wouldn't have been Abraham. He would have been written out of the deal. You see, and that's the way it is. God would have found somebody to do that, what he needed him to do. But he calls to an individual. He moves in the heart of an individual. He gives revelation to an individual. And that's what Jesus is saying. That's what a real disciple is. They hear God's call and they follow. So he points to Abraham. And that's what Abraham did. He says, if you were really children of Abraham, that is, if you were following him, you'd follow his example. He heard the truth of God and he followed him in faith, not knowing exactly what the outcome was going to be. And then he goes on here. Let's keep reading. That's verse 39. It says, instead, you are trying to kill me because I told you the truth, which I heard from God. I think that is a sign that someone doesn't want to hear something, isn't it? They want to kill you. That's their harsh reaction. Strong reaction. They don't like it. Abraham never did such a thing. No, you are imitating your real father. Okay, things are going to heat up here. You know, Jesus is not one to sugarcoat it, is he? Look what he says. They replied, we aren't illegitimate children. God himself is our true father. And okay, Jesus comes back to him. And he says, if God were your father, you would love me because I have come to you from God. Yeah. You would see that what I'm saying is true, and yet they're holding out. Instead of following Jesus, they want to kill him. They're opposed to him. He goes on, he says, I am not here on my own, but he sent me. Why can't you understand what I'm saying? Jesus is pleading with them. And here's the reason. He says, it's because you can't even hear me. Wow. You can't even hear me. Does he mean they're deaf? They've got earplugs in? Oh, no way. He's saying, the words go right over your head. Why is that? Have you ever been in a kind of an argument with somebody? And you get the feeling they're not really listening to you. How many times do you hear that in an argument? You're not listening to me. And then you can repeat every word they said. I remember that in arguments. I heard, here's exactly what you said. But they're not trying to understand. They're not empathizing. There's not communication going on here. And he says that's the state that these guys are in. They can't even hear. And I think this is a dangerous state that we can find ourselves in. Because we have certain ways of doing things and thinking about things, certain biases that dictate the way we process new information. You know, there's a real interesting story. It's in one of the Malcolm Gladwell books. I like his books. I think it's in his one, Outliers. But he talks about the Korean Air. And Korean Air is a great airline now, but it used to really be bad. They were so bad that Canadians wouldn't even let them fly in their airspace because they had so many crashes. And so they decided, well, we got to do something about this. We're going to lose our airline. And so they hired some people. Actually, there were some people from American Airlines. And they came in. And what they found, it was the culture of communication between the pilots and the flight crew. Okay? Because in their culture, they had a culture of deference, a very hierarchical culture, where when the pilot would meet the co-pilot, the co-pilot would bow to him. When they would have a layover, the co-pilot would go and he would buy a gift and he would bring it back to the pilot. And so there's this hierarchy. So what happens if the co-pilot sees that the pilot made a mistake? He won't tell him. He was afraid to tell him. Because there were actually records, flight records, of pilots smacking co-pilots. Yeah, that happened in the cockpits of these careers. And they crashed these planes all the time. You know why? Because airliners are meant to be flown by two humans that make mistakes. Okay? You have a co-pilot because it is definitely clear it will happen that the pilot will make a mistake. And who's going to catch it? Well, hopefully the co-pilot, because that's what he's there for. And they go through their checklist together and they fly this plane together because it takes two people. They're designed to be flown by two people. And what Korean Air pilots were doing is they were flying them alone. They didn't want any input. They were embarrassed to take input from another person. And it was all driven by a culture of pride. They couldn't hear. They didn't want to hear. It just keeps coming back to this question in my mind. If you were wrong, would you want to know? Korean airline pilots didn't want to know. They didn't want their pride was so fragile that they would rather crash an airliner filled with passengers into the ground than have their pride confronted. That's pretty bad, isn't it? So they came in and they cleaned house. They said, we're going to do this a different way. If you don't like it, leave. And they fired a bunch of pilots and they sort of started over. It's a good airline now. I've flown in it. I hope it's not that way now. They have best safety records in the airline industry. But they didn't. And I bring this up because it was a bias driven by pride. They just couldn't accept being corrected. And I hope that if we find ourselves in this kind of a state, and what would be some signs? Well, signs would be that, you know, no one ever corrects me. Do you find yourself in that state where maybe, and what you've done is you've just trained the people around you. You give them this good smackdown when they come around. Boom! You know, just like that pilot smacking the co-pilot. And you know, people can only take so much of the smackdown and they're just going to say, okay, you're going to fly this plane into the mountain yourself. You want to be in that state? You want to be in the pilot state alone when you could have somebody flying beside you, giving you God's word of Christ? That's the way He designed you and me. He designed us this way, to be in a community of believers where we correct each other, where we encourage each other, where we build each other up, where we teach each other. I need my friends that love me, that will come to me, that will correct me, that will encourage me, that will see what I need and respond to that. Each of us, you're designed that way. The same way an airliner was designed to be flown by two pilots, this is your design. If you're living in another way, you're living outside the design, and what happens? Accidents happen. Crashes happen. You see them all. I see many lives crashed, devastated, in flames. Because of this very fact, that I'm too prideful to take input. Don't be that way. God's got this other way, okay? And so He's warning them. He says, you can't even hear me. Okay, let's keep going now. Well, here's the thing that's really harsh, it seems, from Jesus. He says, for you are the children of your father, the devil, and you love to do the evil things he does. Well, that's going to win you friends and influence people. You're of the devil himself. Wow. Well, I think we need to pause and talk about this, because maybe you're here and you're investigating this whole thing and you think, okay, now I'm going to leave. Now we're talking about the devil. I always thought the devil was just that little pretend guy that ran around on Halloween or something like that. But the Bible says that there is a real evil in the world that is orchestrated in part by a spiritual being. The Bible calls him Satan, calls him devil. Other terms are used to describe Satan. But He's a powerful spiritual being according to the Bible. Jesus goes on in this passage and says he was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So here we get a sort of personality profile, at least partially, of this spiritual being. The first characteristic is that Jesus said he is a murderer, that he wants to take life. We think of murder that we take physical life. You know, the kind of murder envisioned here is much worse. Satan's goal is to steal spiritual life, to murder you spiritually. That's what he wants to do. That he has a system to keep people so busy, so consumed with things, so that they never really consider spiritual things. It's a subtle way. It's like just putting a few drops of arsenic in your drinking water. You don't even realize it until you drop dead. You get sick and then you die. That's the way he works. He's a murderer, is what the scripture says, a spiritual murderer. And then he's a liar. That's his strategy. It says that he lies. It's consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. 2 Corinthians, this is Paul's writings. He says, Satan, who is the god of this world. How about that? This world, this system that we live in, it's the Bible calls it the cosmos, actually has an energizing orchestrator, a conductor of sorts. And that's Satan. He's opposed to the good that God's done, doing. God has his church. He has his people here to really fight against the wicked spiritual powers that are real. Man, this is real. I think you got to decide in your mind, is it true or false? Because if it's true, that means we're in a spiritual struggle here and we have a real enemy. It says that he's blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. You see, that's what Jesus is saying. You can't even hear me. But you look at this and you think, what hope does anyone have? How does anyone ever come to faith? Then the only way that we can come to faith is by the miraculous revelation that God provides through his Holy Spirit. That's the only way. If you were out there on your own, you think, I'm seeking after God. I'm trying to find God. Well, really, God is drawing you. He's coming after you, see? And so it's miraculous that anyone can come to faith, can follow Christ, can live this kind of life in view of this reality that we have this spiritual opponent that the Bible calls Satan. And it says that he lies. What's the heart of his lie? Remember what it said in 2 Corinthians 4, that he is the god of this world. Well, in 1 John 2, it sort of describes this world system. And in this passage, John says, don't love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. So love is a commitment. It's my heart is attached. And really, all of us have a certain attachment or a loyalty. And he says, really, when it comes down to it, there are these two choices, to love the world and to love God. Where is my attachment? Well, what is the world? And he says, everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. And who runs the world? It says Satan runs the world. But here's what I want to tell you about this whole notion of lies. Because each of these things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, or in the other translation, it's called the boastful pride of life. They're good lies. You think, good lie? What makes a good lie? What makes a lie really effective? Think about that. What kind of lies are really effective? Effective lies contain some truth, don't they? Yeah. Man, I remember when I was in medical school, we had this one professor, and we would have these multiple choice tests, and each one would be like this long. And every answer, this guy was like the devil, okay? because every answer would have so many things that were right in it. And there'd be just one subtle little thing that was wrong. And you'd be like pulling your hair out trying. But it was, it was a good test. You know, if you did well on those tests, you had to know the material, okay? You know, this is the kind of test Satan puts before you. He mixes in truth with lie. You see, like the lust of the flesh, this is sort of like a hedonism. Well, there's a truth. That is that God intended you to have pleasure, to have physical pleasure. He's the one that invented sexual pleasure, that the two become one. And so there is a truth here that God intends for us to have this kind of pleasure. And yet, what's Satan do? He takes and he twists it. And he says, pursuing that kind of pleasure, that is what's going to make your life meaningful. If you have these sexual experiences, if you can get this person to meet your needs in this way, if you can have comfort, you know, that's a big hedonism today, comfort. If I can just have comfort, then my life's going to be good. You think, is that what God's promised? God's promised that you would have an abundant life, that you would have a good life. But we pursue a lie. This lie that says, if you have this thing, that's what's going to make your life good. The lust of the eyes, the pride of life, in other words, the acclaim of other people. You know what the Bible says? You were designed for acclaim, to receive acclaim. Jesus gives this parable of this landowner, and he leaves for a while, and he puts his land in the charge of these servants. And when he comes back, the ones that were faithful, he rewards them. And he turns to this one, and he says, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. You know what? God designed you to seek his acclaim. He did. To seek his acclaim, but to seek his acclaim only. And what Satan's lie to you is that you can get acclaim now. You don't have to wait. You don't have to wait before you stand before your Father in heaven that turns to you and says, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. No, you can get that now. You can short circuit the whole thing. You can get the acclaim of these people around you by doing this and this and this. You know, fill in the blank. And so we seek that. And see how he's mixed a lie with truth? The truth is, you are built and designed to receive acclaim. His lie is, the claim you should seek is the acclaim of your fellow man. See, and that's what we have to be able to see through. And that's why we need the word. Because he says, if you have my word, if you know my word will set you free. It'll set you free from this kind of bondage, slavery. Slavery to the opinions of other people. That's what he's talking about. The boastful pride of life. That I am enslaved. That I lay awake at night. That I get jealous of other people. That I am unsatisfied with my life situation because I'm not succeeding in the way I think that I should succeed. You're enslaved to that. Christ says, I want to set you free from it. You can be set free by coming to his word that says, your acclaim can come from God, and he wants to give you more than you could ever imagine. You see? That's how this is going together. In 1 Peter 5, he warns us this. He says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Well, that's scary, but it's true. I'm not here to scare you. I'm here to warn you, though, that this spiritual battle is true, that Satan is personally interested in destroying your life and your family and your future, and he's going to do that in these subtle ways. Think about it. Read C.S. Lewis, The Screwtape Letters. If you've never read that, you need to read it. So let's go on to John 8:48. Finish this up. It says, the people come back to him after he says, you're from your father, Satan. The people retorted, you Samaritan devil. So they give him the double whammy. They give him a racial slur and a spiritual slur. I guess if you can't fight somebody's logic, you just call him a name. Didn't we say all along that you were possessed by a demon? No, Jesus said, I have no demon in me, for I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And though I have no wish to glorify myself, God is going to glorify me. Again, this is a theme that we've seen. Jesus, again, here's the thing that's amazing to me. If I was Jesus, I would just write these suckers off. I would say, okay, you go your way, I'm out of here. But you know what he's doing? Why does he say this? Because he knows most of these people are still going to be around once he is crucified and he is laid in that tomb and he is resurrected, and no one's going to be able to explain what happened to that body. That's what he means, that God will glorify me. God is going to glorify me, and I'll bet many of these people became believers later when Jesus was glorified in this way. So he says, okay. Then he says, he is the true judge. And then he comes back and he says, I tell you the truth, anyone who obeys my teaching will never die. This is, I tell you the truth, is where he comes back, truly, truly. That's when he's really underlining, amen, amen. He says to them, anyone who obeys my teaching will never die. Eternal life is what he offers to anyone who will obey. Well, the people said, now we know you are possessed by a demon. Even Abraham and the prophets died, but you say anyone who obeys my teaching will never die. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? So again, they get into this physical thing when Jesus is talking about a spiritual eternal life. So Jesus answered, he says, if I want glory for myself, it doesn't count. But it is my Father who will glorify me. Again, he keeps pointing back. God is the one who's going to communicate this. It says, you say he is our God, but you don't even know him. I know him. If I said otherwise, I would be as great a liar as you are. You see what I mean? Jesus, he just lays it out there, doesn't he? But I do know him and obey him. Look at this. This is a real interesting statement. He says, your father Abraham rejoiced as he looked forward to my coming. He saw it and was glad. There's a lot of things been written about this passage. Well, God made this promise to Abraham. He said, through you, all the nations of the world would be blessed. And, you know, Abraham lived his life out. Of course, he didn't see that happen. But he lived in faith that what God said he would do, that he would bring it to pass then. And so what Jesus is saying here is Abraham looked forward to my coming because I am the fulfillment of that blessing. The covenant, the promise that God made to Abraham right there in Genesis chapter 12. You might want to write that in your margin. Genesis 12 verses 1 through 3. He says he looked forward to it. He saw it and was glad. God apparently provided revelation to him that he realized this blessing will come to pass, that God will do it. Well, the people came back to him. The people said, you aren't even 50 years old. How can you say that you have seen Abraham? This literalistic density is hard to exaggerate, isn't it? Well, Jesus answered, he says, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was even born, I am. Oh, man. Oh, I am. Here it comes again. This I am, this begins back in Exodus chapter 3 when Moses was out and he met God. And Moses says, when I go back to the people and I tell them who sent me, who should I say sent me? And God says, just tell them I am sent you. And this is the basis for the name they called God, Yahweh, I am. And Jesus has referred to this before, and I think in these I am statements where he says, I am the bread of life, I am the door, I am the good shepherd, I am the light of the world. All of this is coming together with this claim that Jesus makes that he is God. Again, I keep coming back to this point. There are many people that supposedly read the Bible and they say, you know, Jesus never claimed to be God. You know, they just misinterpreted him. Well, I don't think they misinterpreted him. Why? Look what they did. At that point, they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus was hidden from them and left the temple. Why this vicious reaction if he just is claiming to be a nice person? I am. The vicious reaction is because this was a claim that Jesus says, I am equal to God. I am God. And not just any God. I am Yahweh God, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac. That's who I am. They picked up stones to kill him because this was blasphemy in their mind. Anyone who would claim to be God is a blasphemer. They're a heretic. They're against the ways of God in their mind. And if they really believed that Jesus was a heretic, they did the right thing by trying to kill him. That's what their law said that they should do. But the problem was their density, right? Their unwillingness to hear, their bias, driven by their pride, their ego, prevented them from hearing the truth and acting on it, prevented them from living in faith. Let's just kind of remember some conclusions from this passage. First of all, this whole idea of abide or continue in my word, that's from back in verse 31. Abide means to live in, to remain in. That God's word is meant to be, it's meant to be the source of life for us. Because, you know, in the Old Testament, there's a passage that says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to destruction. There are ways that we just intuitively, we think, well, this makes sense to me. How many times have you done something that intuitively made sense to you that was the stupidest thing you've ever done? I've made a lot of mistakes like this. You know what we need to do, and this sounds, it may sound crazy to a prideful American like me and you, the older we get, the more suspicious we should be of our own intuitions. And the more eager we should be to seek God's word in his way. You know, because my intuition will tell me something like, don't get mad, get even. That's what my intuition will say. There's a way that seems right to a man, and in the end it leads to destruction. Destruction of the relationship with that person that I'm angry with and that I'm going to get even with. You see, so if we can grow in humility, which just means a really accurate view of ourselves, that we are fallen people filled with God's Spirit, we have access to his word and his way, why not seek it out regularly? Abide in my word, he said. And then freedom comes from that, because now you have his perspective. You see, the things that enslave us, you know, some of those questions I asked before, are you free to be content? Are you free to give thanks? Are you free to forgive your enemies? Are you free to not be troubled with bitterness? Are you free to sleep in peace? Are you free from guilt? You see, that's not something you can do. That's something that comes from outside of you, but through God's word. He'll reveal what the source of that freedom is, and the source of that freedom is truth. It's truth. Well, we talked about Satan today. He's a murderer. He wants to take spiritual life from anyone. He wants to prevent anyone who's not a follower of Christ yet, someone who hasn't been forgiven in this through the sacrifice of Christ. He wants to prevent you from ever coming to faith. You know, you may have a sense that this is true. You may have a sense that God wants you to make a decision. And you probably had that sense before. But you know what? You'll go out of here and your radio will go on, or you'll get a call on your cell phone, or as soon as the teaching's over, you'll pull your phone out and there'll be a text message there, or you'll check the weather. And you know what? That's going to go out of your mind, because Satan has a system specifically designed to keep you so busy that you never come to that decision. Man, take a stand. Do it now. Man, I remember the night I came to Christ. I'd come up to that point so many times over the previous month of thinking, yeah, I should probably make that decision. I think the Holy Spirit gave me a clear insight on that night. It's like, you may never get to this point again of clarity. You may just go on and live your life without this. Don't do that. So Satan wants to steal your spiritual life, and he's going to do it through his lies. And then finally, we got to seek truth with urgency. Daily. I think it would be good for most of us, all of us that count ourselves as followers of Christ to have daily time where we get into God's Word. If you need something to help you with this, there's a really cool book. It's called For the Love of God. D.A. Carson wrote it. He's got a daily meditation and a couple of passages to read. I'd say take time for this. We take time for a lot of things that we take time for the things we think are important. And I would say get into daily Bible study, have someone that you meet with, talk about God's Word, talk about what you're learning. Find somebody that you can teach God's Word to. Man, that's where you really learn, isn't it? If you're able to teach to somebody else, then you have to get that out and you got to study it and you got to be able to communicate it. Find somebody, and you know, there's always somebody that knows a little bit less than you, isn't there? And at least in the one area, maybe all you know about is John 8, okay? But you know it better than them because you studied it this week. And you say, let's get together and talk about John 8. And so you're teaching and you're communicating. And you grow that way. And that's why we offer our classes here. We have a whole array of adult education classes because we want people to have access and really understand God's Word. And we advocate for memorizing passages, taking tests. You think, oh my gosh, I don't want to take a test. Well, you really learn it. It becomes yours. And the way Scripture teaches is that access to the Bible is to the whole community of believers, the whole church, not just to sort of particular people that are the Bible guys or girls. No, it's not just the Bible guys, it's all of us, because all of us are out there day to day. You got to make the decisions about how you're going to live your life, how you're going to treat people, how you're going to operate in your business, the ethics that you're going to live under, how you're going to treat the poor, all these kind of things. That, I mean, you got to make that decision today when you go out of here. And there's going to be no Bible guy that you're going to be saying, hey, Bible guy, you know, what should I do here? Because you're not really going to want to anyway, because you're going to be disposed to wanting to just do things the way you've always done them. But what I'm saying is, man, learn God's Word. You'll never regret spending more time studying God's Word.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.